This is the lecture for lesson 14 of the BSF study, People of the Promise, Exile and Return. Has uncertainty ever gotten the best of you? What crisis are you facing that has you feeling uncertain? Watching as the clouds of dread and doubt seem to roll over you to darken your future. It was such a time as this for me when I faced uncertainty at work, navigating challenges at church, and feeling unsettled about where to live and raise a family. Uncertainty in life exposed my uncertainty about what God was doing, because like Esther, I couldn't see it. Then everything changed, a sudden reversal. What looked like coincidence revealed God's certain control in the details of my life. This reversal, from uncertainty to certainty, happened in a BSF study as God revealed a particular Bible verse to me multiple times that week in multiple ways. God used His living word so I would know He cared for me and that I can trust His good plan for my future. God's people today face uncertainty through observable persecution, open hostility, even death threats in parts of this world. Others face a more subtle danger, ignoring this reality and growing complacent, being comfortable with being comfortable. Where is God when faith falters and our enemies appear to be winning? There is more to this life than meets the eye, and a much larger battle rages in the invisible realms. But God's enemies cannot stop God's plan. This is a truth we will see in Esther 3 through 7, for such a time as this. Esther and her people faced overwhelming opposition from an enemy who looked to destroy, kill, and annihilate them. Esther was uncertain about her future and faced a personal crisis and a costly choice that could save her people. As we continue in the book of Esther, a book where God isn't even mentioned, we see uncertainty. In fact, the only thing that appears certain for Esther and her people was looming destruction creeping over them like a shadow. However, there is an antidote to our discouragement, doubt, or complacency we face as spiritual enemies in this fallen and broken world. So come with me to Esther, chapters 3 through 7, and see just why God's enemies cannot stop God's plan. We'll look at it in three parts: God's sovereign power in chapter 3, God's strengthening power in chapters 4 and 5, and God's saving power in chapters 6 and 7. So let's turn to chapter 3 for our first division, where God's sovereign power is seen through fierce opposition, verses 1 through 11, and through deceptive strategy, 12 through 15. Begins with the phrase, after these events. In verses 1 to 11, we see God's sovereign power through fierce opposition. Watch how people rise and fall in this amazing story. As things unfold, an important historical context for us to understand is that Haman was a descendant of the Amalekites, ancient enemies to God's people. We are introduced to the villain, Haman, in verse 1, who rises to a seat of honor. Yet we aren't told why. But Haman and King Xerxes appear to be kindred spirits, seeking power and the adoration of men. Remember, though it was Mordecai who exposed a sinister plot to kill King Xerxes, we are told that Haman was elevated to the highest honor by Xerxes. Whether this is the reason for Mordecai's refusal to kneel in verse 2, we don't know from the text. Mordecai's refusal to honor Haman is unusual, since kneeling to an authority wasn't associated with worship to a deity, and Jews of that time customarily obeyed such orders. Was it simply blatant disrespect for the vile Haman, or jealousy related to Haman's elevation that Mordecai thought was undeserved? Some scholars note that his behavior colors Mordecai as morally ambiguous rather than virtuous. It is easy to read these stories in the Bible and forget that even those we admire have flaws. But I find that fact encouraging, that God uses flawed people to accomplish His good purposes. Look at verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down to pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Haman's determination to destroy Mordecai's people was an evil, murderous plot. Do you ever wonder why the evil we see in Haman's plot exists in the world? The Bible graciously pulls back the curtain to provide clear truth that helps us understand the reasons. Satan led an angelic host in rebellion against God and ever since has persisted in opposing God, his people, and his promised plan. Satan is a created angel, more powerful than humans, yet no match for the Lord God Almighty. Satan is limited in knowledge, limited in power, and limited to being in one place at a time, unlike our Lord God Almighty, creator and sustainer of the universe. Satan is on God's leash, and any authority has been limited by God's divine control. Satan's tool is deception as a master liar and murderer, and his goal is to turn us away from a loving God to destroy us altogether. We can underestimate the influence of Satan and his demons when we dismiss his existence or rely on our own strength to withstand his attacks. Behind Haman's plot stands Satan's evil influence. If we deny the existence of Satan and his demons, we tend to demonize the people deceived by him. So think again about Haman's strong reaction and what Mordecai's failure to honor Haman reveals about what Haman valued. Haman's inexplicable and disproportionate reaction of rage and fury exemplifies both his insatiable pride and the influence of the father of pride, Satan. Haman knew Mordecai was Jewish, so Haman painted every Jew with his contempt for Mordecai. How does not seeing others as made in the Imago Dei, that is the image of God, dehumanize and objectify them? Conversely, when we try to become more than human, our monstrous ambition makes us less than human. We fall for the enemy's lies that we can be as powerful as God. Haman displays both principles at work, his insatiable desire for glorious power and his contempt for the Jews, dehumanize both them and him. Haman's hatred and contempt for God and his people makes him the perfect pawn in Satan's war against God in the larger heavenly battle we see in Esther. From the beginning, we see a holy war at work in the world. Genesis 3:15 is called the Proto-Evangelium, or the first gospel, because God first declared his promised plan to bring his Savior to his fallen world. Throughout human history, Satan and his demons have worked against God's people because God's plan of salvation would come through the offspring of Eve. Every genealogy in the Old Testament echoes God's declaration of good news and shows his sovereign promised plan, pointing us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7 and notice Haman, doing the bidding of the evil one, hatches a plot to destroy all Jews by casting of Pur, like dice. Even today, the Feast of Purim is celebrated by Jewish people as a remembrance of what God did in Esther, with crowd participation in the retelling of this story every year. The Hebrew word used for cast or cast down means fall, as in to fall to death or fall short. Symbolic of the impending fall of God's people at the hands of Haman. Isn't this the unnamed tension we often feel in life when things don't appear to go our way? What looks like chance in your life that you can trust as God's sovereignty in disguise? What looked like a death date can become delight. What looked like the fall of God's people can become a feast of Purim in God's sovereign, powerful hands. Remember to watch for the rising and falling in this amazing story, because the fall of the Pur foreshadows another fall to come for God's enemies who cannot stop God's plan. In verses 12 to 15, we see God's sovereign power through deceptive strategy. After Haman cunningly convinces a gullible King Xerxes while offering him a bribe, Like Satan's deception in the garden, Haman started with a truth, the truth that God's people were a dispersed and scattered people at the time. Then, a half-truth, they are different from all other people, which is true because of their faith in God, but false in every other sense. Then, a bold lie, that they do not obey the king's laws. Clear fabrication, based on one person, Mordecai, not paying him honor, which he said to obtain his deadly decree. Haman thinks he has sealed the fate of the Jews with a signet ring entrusted to him. How often do we twist the truth to get what we think we want? What earthly ring or authority do we think justifies our deceptive ways? And what makes us think it will last? The edict fell on the evening before Jewish Passover, the Jewish celebration of their great deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Ironically, this pronouncement leaves the city bewildered with the two power-hungry egomaniacs, Haman and Xerxes, celebrating a drinking fest. Which leads us to a truth from our first division. God's sovereign power permits his people to face opposition for his glory. God's sovereign power permits his people to face opposition for his glory. Reality includes both the visible and invisible realms, both God's sovereign control and human decision-making. The invisible realm includes the evil forces at work against God and his people. God determines all outcomes, but we experience free will because God is sovereign. So how do we apply this truth that God's people face opposition? We can both pray and exercise practical wisdom through obedience and a call to action to God's word in our lives. God uses our choices in his divine plan, and we are to use his gifts he has given us in dependence on him, empowered by his Spirit, to address issues and act in this world. When we trust him to defend us and guide us when under attack from our spiritual enemies, we have power, peace, and courage. When we ignore God's enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy us, we become vulnerable to lies and deceptions. We look to God because Satan is no match for him. How can you prayerfully pursue God's sovereign power in your life, depending on him when challenges or opposition comes? And where is God asking you to trust him and the truth that can transform your circumstances? And most of my favorite stories and movies have an amazing plot twist, a point where the hero is about to lose and the enemy's victory appears in their clutches. Chapters 4 and 5 is that turning point. Let's unpack this tension in chapters 4 and 5 in our second division I've called God's Strengthening Power. Chapter 4 shows God's strengthening power in mourning in the first 11 verses and in uncertainty in 12 through 17. The pronouncement of the edict throughout the Persian Empire produced great mourning, loud wailing, and bitter weeping among the Jews. Esther learns that her people, particularly Mordecai, has clothed himself in sackcloth and ashes by the king's gate. Surprisingly, Esther must be informed about the edict, despite being queen. But she was a queen obviously sequestered, now in great distress herself. Remember that Esther had hidden her identity as a Jew, and her first response to Mordecai's public mourning is to cover him up by sending clothes to him, which Mordecai refuses with an explanation. Esther discovers for herself the gravity and peril her people face. To Mordecai's credit, he reaches out to Esther for help. How do you respond when you feel powerless and need help? What keeps you from seeking the help of others? Mordecai pleads to Esther to act as a mediator for their people to intercede with the king on their behalf. Esther hesitates because she knows that to enter the king's presence without a summons could cost her everything. Esther wasn't confident about approaching the throne, so she faced a choice that would require courage in uncertainty in verses 12 through 17. Esther articulated the risk to Mordecai, but he exhorts Esther to consider another perspective, that her position was both a privilege and responsibility. Mordecai isn't the one sticking his neck out, but he is used by God to encourage Esther to seize the moment by trusting God and break her silence about her secret. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." She had safely tucked her Jewish faith in God away, now facing a crisis of identity and loyalty. Beholden to an earthly king, but a chance to show her devotion to the one true king of all nations. The conflict outside of us reminds us of the great battle inside of us for our hearts and minds. How much are you willing to risk for others, and how willing are you to publicly identify with Christ? How comfortable are you, and what do you value enough that could cost you everything? With God's strengthening power and trust in our one true King, Jesus Christ, we can see that we have been given a royal position for such a time as this. People are in peril today and doomed to destruction with a terminal diagnosis of sin, the disease of every rebellious person born. The death rate is 100%, and the signs and symptoms include selfishness, ambition, and entitlement. Esther was not a perfectly faithful follower, and the major testing of her character didn't come from direct affliction so much as the testing ground of affluence. As she turned to God in fasting, God gave her courage enough to say, "If I perish, I perish." One family missionary said, "God always gives the very best to those who leave the choice with Him." As we finish this division in chapter 5, we see God's strengthening power to Esther and Mordecai in humility in 1 through 8 and in a raging world in 9 through 14. Esther's willingness to approach the king by entering the inner court is courage under control in verse 1. She wisely and patiently steps out in faith, yet avoids brash confrontation or disrespect of the king. Meekness is strength under control, as she avoids passivity and humbly activates stepping forward on behalf of others. The king grants her request for a banquet with Haman and the king. Where is God calling you to trust Him to avoid passivity and take a wise risk on behalf of others? God calls us to humbly trust Him as His stewards of the time, resources, and relationships He has provided for His good purposes in His world. So many in my own life have sacrificed for me because of their love for Jesus Christ that inspires me to do the same. God cares about injustices in the world, and He calls His people to stand with courage against exploitation, evil, and the edicts that destroy life. Perhaps you have been learning about an injustice, and God has placed you in your position for such a time as this. Chapter 5, 9 through 14 closes with Haman raging at Mordecai's persistent refusal to honor him and with Haman's arrogant boasting. Look at verse 9. Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits, but when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Here is another layer of overwhelming rage and the enemy at work in the life of Haman. The distortion of his self-importance is a result of being born with a selfish and sinful nature, like being diagnosed with a terminal illness and refusing to seek a cure. But there is a cure and an antidote to the disease of prideful arrogance and selfish sin. Humility is our escape, and faith in Jesus Christ is our rescue. Refusing to humble ourselves leads to inner rage when we are not exalted and grows boastfulness that leads to death and destruction in our relationships with God, others, and ourselves. Haman refused to recognize the root of the problem of every evil is not just that we have a spiritual enemy in Satan and his demons, but the disease of sin inside of us. In Haman's unchecked boasting, he thinks the world should revolve around him, and he brashly sets up a 75-foot pole to impale the one person he thinks is in his way, Mordecai. Unbeknownst to Haman, God has been empowering Esther to carry out His plan to protect His people. A principle that we can take from this division is God strengthens his people in their costly and courageous faith. God strengthens his people in their costly and courageous faith. Esther wasn't perfect, but she was courageous. She recognized by faith that God was the source of all good gifts, including her elevation and favor to be queen. Think on God's inexhaustible resources and every good gift. Where has God placed you in your royal position of influence that he wants to use for such a time as this? How is he asking you to respond with courageous faith? Recognizing Esther kept her identity secret for such a long time, how might God be asking you to reveal your identity in Christ in your relationships and circumstances by standing up for others? God strengthens his people in their costly and courageous faith. The dramatic climax and a sudden reversal is revealed in our last division I've titled in chapter 6 and 7, God's Saving Power. Let's start in chapter 6 and see God's saving power from shame and from humiliation in verses 11 through 14. Recall we asked the question at the start about whether there is such a thing as coincidence, chance, or even luck. How is it that the casting of the Purim afforded time on the calendar? What could possibly explain the hesitation of Esther to not make her bold request of Xerxes and instead request a second banquet for the next day? Which leads us to wonder how King Xerxes just so happened to have a sleepless night and request to fall asleep to a Persian book of Chronicles that just so happened to be about Mordecai exposing a plot against King Xerxes. Only God. Though God is never mentioned in Esther, he's clearly at work in every detail and life in the book of Esther. This is still true right here and now today for you and me. Do you believe this? God superintends the affairs of every person, despite Satan's attempt to thwart God's plan, to seek and save the lost by sending his Son to save the world. Have you experienced the Christian life as a battleground? Believers can recognize Satan's influence, but focus on God's saving power and control. God oversees and influences every detail, from the fall of every lot to the sleepless night of a king. And in Mordecai's case, God superintended the details by reminding a sleepless king of Mordecai's loyalty to expose a murderous plot, and God used it to honor Mordecai. Beginning in chapter 6, Haman responds to King Xerxes' request about what must be done for the man the king desires to honor, thinking it would be him. But God uses King Xerxes to command all that Haman suggests to be done for Mordecai. What a reversal. Mordecai is honored. And at the same time, we see God's sovereign humiliation of Haman is seen beginning in verses 11 through 14. Haman's fall was just beginning. Turn to our final chapter 7 of this week, and we'll see God's saving power from death in 1 through 7 and from fury 8 through 10. In verses 1 through 7 of chapter 7, courageous Esther makes her bold request at the second banquet in verse 3. If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. Remarkable. Grant my life. Spare my people. And she calls out her adversary and enemy, this vile Haman, in verse 6. And Esther and her people have hope as the fury of the king bears down on her enemy, Haman. Though we have an enemy who seeks to destroy, kill, and annihilate us, we have hope today because God sent his Son, Jesus, who has already defeated Satan at the cross. And as we read on in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 7, Haman's plot to execute Mordecai becomes the very instrument of his own defeat. The downfall of Haman foreshadows the very instrument of the enemy becomes the means of salvation. God accomplished his glorious plan of redemption for his people through his Son. Though the cross was intended for death by the enemy, Jesus Christ used that instrument of death to bring life to all who believe. This is the good news, an ultimate reversal in history. Jesus Christ chose to go to his death in our place to satisfy his Father's fury against sin and evil in the world. Like Esther, Jesus was our courageous mediator before the king. And we, like Mordecai, staring at a death sentence, have our execution stayed and our enemy defeated. And the truth is that we all, like Haman, were God's enemy who deserved death until Christ took our place. The story of Esther provides an amazing look at God's plan of salvation, God's protection of his people, and God's defeat of his enemies. And that's a principle we can take. God's saving power and plan ensures ultimate victory for his people. God's saving power and plan ensures ultimate victory for his people. We have seen throughout the book of Esther our amazing triune God at work to accomplish victory for us through his saving power. God the Father had a powerful plan to defeat Satan and his demons before sin ever entered the world. God the Spirit is present and powerfully working in the lives of God's people. And God the Son humbled himself, becoming subject even to death for our salvation. Powerful humility and perfect obedience. How is God growing your faith that he is working in the details of your life for your good? How is God encouraging you through the book of Esther to have certainty? God is always working, and there is nothing and no one who can stop his perfect plan. Though we often cannot see it, and though darkness and God's enemies work against him and his people, things can turn around in a heartbeat with God. We can be confident God's enemies cannot stop God's plan, and there is certain victory for his people.
This lecture was written and produced by Bible Study Fellowship. For more information on BSF resources and Bible study groups, please visit bsfinternational.org.